Blog Talk Radio.
So those faithless and perverse generation. What do you say? Faithless and what else? What makes a man get perverted with our faith? What's perverted our Christianity? Faithless.
Well, say that profess that God has given you power, love, and a sound mind, and your mind is not sound. You don't have power to overcome your present situation and circumstances.
Now the devil is always pushing. You can recognize the demons working because they always push to impetuous, immediate action. Don't think, do. And the devil say, if you don't do it now, you'll miss the opportunity. If you don't move now, if you don't sell now, if you don't jump now, it'll be gone.
And the kingdom of God is best expressed by authority and power to cast out devils.
Listen, dear friends, don't forget that little word he said, seek ye first. Come on, that's the secret right there, seek ye first. Seek ye first. Oh, I tell you, the average person said, seek me first. That's it, seek me first. Put me first.
Well, anyone who opposes the kingdom of God and the casting out of devils. Because when we're of God's kingdom, our sole purpose is to destroy Satan's kingdom. Our sole purpose is to cast down Satan's kingdom.
I can tell you whether you won souls or not, whether you get your prayers answered, whether you're happy or not, whether you got a happy home or not, whether you're worth killing in the church or not. I can tell you, if you log your time and let me see how you start your day out, if you grab a cup of coffee and a newspaper and sit there for an hour and let the Bible go begging, brother, you're mixed up in worldliness.
The Word of God said, we're going over to the other side. And in the midst of the Word of God said, we are going over to the other side, the enemy showed up in the storm. And the first thing that the enemy did was challenge those who walk with Christ. Those who eat with him and slept with him and saw the miracle, the signs and the wonders done by him. The first thing that the enemy did was steal the word that they heard right out of their heart and then allow doubt to rise up on the inside of them. And instead of believing what the word of God said, they said, Lord, we perish.
Reading the word that's going to give you faith, that isn't what he's talking about. It isn't just hearing the word's going to give you faith. You've got to open your spiritual ear or eye as you hear or read the word and appropriate by faith. Make it yours.
That'll sober you up. That ought to melt your silly heart. I'm not interested in your feelings and your little silly sentimentality. I'm wondering about your love for Christ and compassion for others. Do you care? I'm asking you one question tonight. Do you love Jesus or do you love this stinking world?
But God wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving ourselves. How many folks are deceived every single week? Going to hear what they call the word and it never once emboldens them or give them a desire or a passion to do the works of Christ.
We want just a bunch of sickly sentimentality and we want to just fix up sort of a hiding place and a loophole for sinners to say, well, if that old cuss made it in, I can make it in myself.
The kingdom is within you. And the only kingdom that this world is going to understand until the king comes is what they see in us. Because now we are the only creatures that have the ability to walk in darkness and to walk in light.
Oh, God's people, glory!
Hey, bless you, much all, and shalom. Hope this day finds you well. This is Elder Doug Becker with tonight's Brothers Blog Talk segment. Appreciate a sound check in the chat, please. See how I'm coming in, see if I'm being heard. All right, thank you. Thank you, Sister Ziana. Bless you all. Hope you all had a great day. I hope you're still chewing on the word from yesterday. As we've been really, pastor's really been hitting into spiritual warfare and dealing with a lot of these hidden spirits that, you know, we'd never paid much attention to. Rahab Part 2, it's really remarkable that there's that many dynamics to just one spirit. It really truly is. But as Yah's kingdom is vast, so is Satan's. And you need to know your enemy, right? Just need to know your enemy. Hey, bless y'all that are just coming in the room. Good to have you here tonight. Hope you all doing well. Tonight's topic, I didn't give Teacher Shane the topic ahead of time. I just wasn't sure what to name it, but we're going to call it labor pains. So tonight's topic is labor pains. And I'm not trying to, you know, be doom and gloomer out there and make everything woe is me and sad type of thing. It's just a message, you know, just to, just to get us back on the right track to thinking about what day we're in, what hour we're living in, and, you know, how blessed that we should be, because I believe this truly is the generation that is going to see the return of the Messiah. 2,000 years, men have seen things happen, you know, things transpire on the earth, and they believed it was that time. But in the time we're living today, obviously, with, what has happened alone in the last 150 years, you take 6,000 years of man's history and minus 150 years, give or take a few, and that should tell anybody that all the inventions, all the knowledge that's been unleashed in the last 150 years, and there was really nothing, no changes prior to that. So then, of course, everything we've been warned about and told about. But again, this is just a refresher. This is just to help our minds always, stay awake, stay aware, be prepared, be focused. And that's really all this is about tonight. So again, I appreciate y'all joining me tonight, and we're just going to get started. Most of it's going to come from Matthew chapter 24. So those of you that, you know, take notes or whatever, that's where most of them are coming from. Then we're going to mix a little bit here and there, some from other places in the book, just to help round things out. All right, starting Matthew chapter 4, Matthew 24, verse 1, we're going to start right at the very beginning, and we're going to go to, it's going to be a little bit, should have had it already, verse 13, Matthew 24, 1 through 13, and then we're going to mix some stuff in there. So anyway, with that, we're going to get started. Again, grateful for all those listening tonight and tuning in tonight. And it is always my hope that whatever the Most High has put, I believe, in my spirit and my mind to present before the people, that they can take something out of it. That is always my hope. But with that, again, we're starting in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, and reading is from King James. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. So we have the scene where we have Messiah, disciples, they're at the temple, and you'd have to read in Matthew 23, and you'll find out why Jesus was in the temple. He was blasting the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious order for the hypocrisies, and he lays it all out in 23, and then 24, because, you know, there was no chapter and verse, so it's continuing the scene in this regard here. So they're in the temple, they're leaving the temple, and it is kind of strange when you look at it. It caught my attention. It's like, you know, yeah, how many times has Yahshua been in the temple, and you have the disciples wanted, you know, to show them the grandeur of not only the temple itself, but all the buildings and everything that is surrounding the temple and in the city of Jerusalem, because you'll find out that in the next verse they were actually heading towards the Mount of Olives, which is just outside the city limits, where they can see the whole city. So they were showing, you know, trying to get Jesus to see about the grandeur of the buildings and the marvels and everything. Why they just, it is, I'm sorry, I didn't get off on that, but he just got done castigating and tearing apart this religious rite, and the disciples want to go ahead and show him some of the architecture. I don't know what that's all about, but wasn't there, it can only go by what's written. So, verse 2, and Yahshua said unto them, see ye not all these things? All right, you see them all, look at all the buildings, everything you just pointed out, you wanted me to pay attention to? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So after the disciples, you know, they pointed out to Yahshua the beauty of the temple, Messiah then turns their attention to all of what they were looking at as they all departed the temple and they walked a short distance to the Mount of Olives, which, again, I just said is just on the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem. In verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, so Jesus, they're taking their walk, the whole group of them are taking their walk, leaving the temple, going to the Mount of Olives, and when they get there, and as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Because obviously their interest is definitely perked, whose it wouldn't be, because your master, your savior, the Messiah, just gets done telling you that all this marvelous stuff that they're trying to point out to him, this beautiful architecture is just going to be laid flat with the earth. It's going to be desolate. It's going to be destroyed, right? So, I mean, my interest would be perked. It's like, okay. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, Master, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Okay, so the disciples are asking Yahshua three questions. The first one, when shall be the destruction of the temple in the city of Jerusalem? Number two, what shall be the sign of the coming of Yahshua, or those events signaling the imminent return of the Messiah? And three, when is the end of the world? So their direction is how easily they were able to pick up and say, from what he just said that these things will all be thrown down, they were able to correlate that and put it to an end-time event, which is marvelous to me. Now, we've heard, there's actually doctrine out there, there's actually writings out there that these things already occurred in 70 AD, and when the Romans sacked Jerusalem and desecrated, made the temple, you know, they ruined the temple. They robbed everything and busted it down and burnt it and did whatever they could. But that the line, even people that have come out that kind of nonsense, the fact is they say these things, this is the end of the world type of event. So 70 AD was the end of the world. I guess why are we still doing here? So just it's just common sense thinking how people would just throw that out and try to make something that hasn't happened as it already did. But it's there again to take people off their game and not focus on what's really going on and what's really going to happen. All right, verse 4. And Yahshua answered and said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you. So that's the first thing that he is going to point out to them concerning the sign of thy coming, when these things are going to be, the time frame, and the end of the world. All right, so that's the first thing he's going to do. He says to them, take heed that no man deceive you. And Jesus begins his answers to the disciples by opening up with the words, let no man deceive you, including first and foremost us, because we are the biggest deceivers, our own selves. We look at others, but, you know, we look at the context of what Jesus is speaking, but it's dangerous to look always on everybody else and not, you know, consider your own self, that you could have your own self deceived by allowing certain things in your eye gate, your ear gate, and on and on and on. So, let no man deceive you, including you, and as this was an answer in response to the question, the sign is coming, the end of the time. Just one of my notes here. Okay, so take heed that no man deceive you, and he goes on to say in verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, or I am Messiah, and shall deceive many. Now, it shall be men that shall deceive many, but how shall they deceive them? Shall many be deceived by those men who will claim to be the Messiah manifest in the flesh, the Savior foretold to come again, as there are already imposters out there? Or will men be deceived by those proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah, I mean preaching and teaching that he's the anointed one, and but they're doing their own version, their own doctrine of who Jesus is and what he taught? Well, it's going to be both ways, right? It's going to come every way. But again, the whole point is that there's going to be many trying to represent Jesus and either as saying that they're Yahshua, which are instant, you know, actually they get some people to follow them. You know, they speak, and we'll get to that, right? But they know what to say and how to influence the weak minds. And then you have in the other case where, you know, people are going to start teaching and preaching. We all can acknowledge that Christianity has been a part of men for the last 2,000 years since it was done after the death, burial, and resurrection of Yahshua. And there is many religions that have been preaching and teaching their versions of the Bible till this present day, but Yahshua meant for us to pay attention at those who come in the name of Messiah in the last days. In the last days. Because that's what this whole conversation is about. It's about the last days, not what helped prior, the thousands of years before that, but what is happening now. So take heed that no man deceive you. Okay? And why the need for the distinction? Well, because the spiritual deception will come as like no other time in the history of man. And saints, be very careful, all right? Just listen to me. Very careful, very discerning who you associate with and who you might count as accepted in your eyes, as others may stumble and struggle trying to understand why you accept this person, right? Why you keep company with this person, why you receive this person. The book of Daniel tells us that knowledge shall be increased greatly in these end times, and this knowledge will come from all sorts of sources, both in the physical and the spiritual. Supernatural knowledge shall become much more prevalent as the days go forward, but we must understand which is of Yah and which has its roots in the demonic. And be wary of those who speak of many dreams and visions and follow their own vain imaginations. And to quote the words of Messiah again, take heed, which means to be beware, or on guard, that no man. He said no man. He didn't leave anybody out. He said no man. And I mean all men. That no man deceive you. He didn't say, you know, all men but the President of the United States or all men. You know what I'm saying? He said all men, right? Because all men are subject to being used by Satan. And even much more so as there's going to be a huge spiritual uptick in these end days. Okay, verse 6. Okay, so he answers the first question. When is the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And then he goes on to say, he says, take heed. That was his first thing he warned. And he's wanting us to do the same, take the same consideration, obviously, because these are words of warning. So then he goes into verse 6, and he said, these are the things that, the physical things that we're going to start to see, right? And you shall hear wars and rumors, or which is hearsay of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So he's giving them an understanding of the prelude or the introduction just of these things that are going to happen before he returns again, right, for the end of the world. Verse 7, for nation, which is the goy, shall rise, that means to awake and arouse from sleep and stand against nations. So there's going to be an awareness, like there's going to be something put in the spirit to get these people to go out and fight with one another, to get into wars with another, to stand against one another. So for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places or indefinite number of places. And nations, meaning Gentiles, who are defined as those tied by family or blood, whereas Israel, who is defined by a covenant with Yah, that's very important. That's why we are a separate nation, all in ourselves, a holy nation, because we're in a covenant with the only creator, Elohim. Okay? Kingdoms are defined as rules, realms of rule and authority, famines, meaning hunger and food shortages and all sorts of levels. Pestilences are not bugs. Pestilence, meaning disease, which is new and old. And think about it. Just think about what we just went through. What new diseases have we witnessed in the last 50 years alone? HIV, Ebola, COVID, monkeypox, just to name a few. And I didn't go back and research, but I'm sure there's a whole list that we have seen just come to the forefront, inventions of man, in the last 50 years. I mean, look, like one of the reports is that Russia's over in Ukraine, and why United States is, you know, being allied to Taiwan is because they have biological weapons labs, their labs to introduce these diseases, right? These pestilences, and they just got done unleashing COVID-19, and who knows what else is coming. But that's what it is. So in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So I'm trying to take this slow and, you know, just take it piece by piece. So we have that no man deceive you. That's the first and more. Because once you're deceived, the rest of it doesn't matter, right? You're just going to go fall in line with whatever is being said or put into you. And then you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there's going to be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in many places. So Yahshua broke down the list of the things that we need to pay attention to. And I've said this before when I've covered this topic, that when he goes on and said, all these are the beginning of sorrows, we know it's the beginning. We know it's the only time in history, is because this is global in nature. There have been wars and rumors of wars throughout history of man. There's been famines. We had historical records of many. I mean, our Bible covers records of what happened to our people in famines. There's been diseases, all kinds of diseases throughout the 6,000 years. Earthquakes have been common since the creation. The whole earth groaneth and travaileth together. So all this stuff, but this is the first time that it's global in nature, and we will all experience it. Nobody's going to get away with it. That's what makes this different. And we already know that Jesus said that these things are going to be the things at the end anyway. So we can put the two together and know automatically that this is an end times. These are end times events. Okay, so Messiah uses the word sorrows, which in the Greek means labor and childbirth. Thus the topic tonight, labor pains. Which in the Greek means labor and childbirth, but not to be confused as just using the typical definition of sorrow, which is more indicative of, say, sadness or depression or hopelessness. And that's not what the content is. This world, right now, as we know it, this planet is in the ninth month, and we are now experiencing the labor signs of these last days. This beginning of sorrows is the beginning of the birth process, the beginning of the travail and great travail leading up to the arrival of Yahshua at the end of the great tribulation. And we know that in all birth labor, the contractions that a woman has begin at the beginning are spaced pretty far apart, right? But as she gets closer to delivering, they become closer and closer together. They become more intense and more painful until the child is finally born. And understanding this analogy is easier to understand that these things will become more intense, more condensed together, and much more severe in so many different aspects as it bursts into the time of the Great Tribulation and the coming of Messiah. There's going to be an escalation of distress, chaos, mayhem, all these things, right? This is not a message of doom and gloom, but it's just to get our minds focused. So whenever you read Matthew 24:8, all these are the beginning of childbirth. Instead of saying sorrows, just say childbirth. So your mind gets the understanding that this is what the end times is likened to. That's why Jesus used these words. He didn't want to say sorrow is because we're all going to be sad. No, he wanted to make our focus so we can watch what happens and the progression of these things as we go forward, as again, it's going to be likened to a woman given delivery. Okay, 2 Ezra chapter 16, verses 35 through 39. Like I said, I'm going to kind of go in and out, but that's the context of the topic tonight. So keep in your mind labor pains and a child being born. And when the child is delivered, of course, this deliverance at the end of these labor pains is going to be the coming of Messiah. Then we'll be delivered, right? Okay, so 2 Ezra chapter 16, like I said, verse 35 through 39. Hear now these things and understand them, you servants of Yah. So there's a beckoning here. Ezra is about to say something, and he needs you to pay attention, right? I want you to stop what you're doing and listen to what I got to say, you servants of Yah. Behold, the word of Yahweh, receive it. Believe not the gods of whom Yahweh spake. Meaning, the warning us about the other gods of the other nation. Don't believe them, don't receive them, right? Okay? Be careful. So understand what I'm telling you. Behold, the plagues draw nigh and are not slack. As a woman with child in the ninth month bringeth forth her son, with 2 or 3 hours of her birth, great pains compass her womb. So Ezra's here is describing for us, again, the birth process and what the woman goes through to get our minds focused on what we have to expect in the end days and these escalations of all these events that are going to happen. As when a woman with child in the ninth month bringeth forth her son, with 2 or 3 hours of her birth, great pains compass her womb. And that kind of caught my attention because the Great Tribulation is 3.5 years, right? Which pains, when the child cometh forth, they slack not a moment. So Ezra's saying, this stuff don't back off, man. The pain's going to stay there, the suffering, the everything that goes on that a woman has to endure. And as, you know, men, of course, we can't describe what a woman goes through, but we can watch them. If you've ever seen a birth, you can tell that a woman definitely is in a lot of pain. And it's a painful endeavor to bring forth a child into this world. So having that, knowing that, and being able to, you know, use it to focus on what we're doing, what's going on today, should help. So even so shall not the plagues be slack to come upon the earth, and the whole and the world shall mourn, and sorrow shall come upon it from every side. So we see that Ezra is really, this is, you know, supposedly written before Yahshua spoke these words. So this stuff is already known in prophecy, you know, way back hundreds of years before Jesus ever spoke it to the disciples. And the word plague, right? The plague is a disastrous evil or affliction. So we're going to have many disastrous evils or afflictions, calamities, destructively numerous influx or multiplication of noxious animals, infestation of plagues of locusts. So it's talking about all different kind of plagues, not just disease, but everything that, I mean, you can find the same example in what happened to Pharaoh before Israel was delivered from bondage. An epidemic disease causing a high rate of mortality and pestilence. So diseases, again, so we're dealing with diseases, we're dealing with insects, we're dealing with this, who knows what else is going to come upon this. But again, the whole point is Ezra's too is using the analogy of a woman giving birth to keep our minds focused on the progression of these events. All right, back to Matthew, we're in verse 9, Matthew 24, verse 9. So Jesus just covered that, take heed no man deceive you, right? And that was the first thing. Then he said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. He said that kingdoms are going to rise up against each other. There's going to be famines, many diseases, and there's going to be earthquakes all over the place. And then he goes on to say that, you know, these are the beginning of the birth pains. And we're seeing that now, right? We've been seeing that for a while. So we know that, and we've been seeing it on a global scale. So then he goes on to say, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, right? And afflicted is tribulation, distress, and straits, and shall kill you. Remember, this book isn't written to anybody else but Yah's people. So when we read it, it's not for everybody else. The focus should be on us and what Yah is trying to teach us and what he's trying to warn us about. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations, or those that are not part of the covenant, for my name's sake. You shall be hated of all those who know not the truth, and this hate will drive the peoples of those who belong to Satan to turn you in, to give you up, and to betray you, all because you hold fast the truth, which is none other than Yahshua HaMashiach, Yahshua the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. You know, that reminds me, as I'm seeing it comes to my mind, that those, even within Israel, right, if somebody is truly trying to perfect themselves, they're trying to please the Most High, they're doing whatever they can to get clean, that actually, people that aren't doing anything that are large, lethargic and lazy, that will actually challenge them, and that will make them angry. I mean, it reminds me of something that Pastor Dahl recounted to us in the time of the Overcomer ministry, that there had things been going on there that brothers were fighting because one brother got totally upset and physically assaulted another brother because the one brother was just trying to be righteous and the other one couldn't stand it. And that's the same stuff we're going to see. They're both in the faith, but the devil and him couldn't stand the fact that it intimidated him. The righteousness of the one brother intimidated the other one that wasn't doing shit, and he attacked him. So I think that's even talks to the effect of Matthew 24:9. That's going to be that same type of the spiritual condition that we're going to be dealing with. All right, we're going to jump into the book of Daniel. Again, the focus is on the labor pain. So as I read through this, we're going to look into what is going to happen, and the things that we're going to talk about, what's going to happen, are those things that are going to intensify and grow and become closer together, more severe, more chaotic. Right, all these things as they come to the end when Jesus returns. So Daniel chapter 11, verses 30 through 35. And of course, it's going to be a great upheaval in the spiritual. That's what's so important about the end times. There's a spiritual dynamic this world has never witnessed before. All right, Daniel chapter 11, starting at verse 30, I think I said to what, verse, 35. For the ships of Kittim shall come against him, therefore shall, and you read before and read after, okay? Therefore shall he be grieved, and that's talking about, a lot of people consider that the character that this is talking about, the one that's going to come against them, the ships, that's the figurehead of the Antichrist, as it's prophesied in Daniel 11. Shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. Why is he having indignation against the Holy Covenant? What? Because that's where the truth is. That's where the resistance is, right? That's the people he can't break. So shall he do. He shall even return. This Antichrist figure is people are coming to war with him, so he's going to seek the help of those that are in the covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake or those that depart or neglect or turn their back on the Holy Covenant. Now, these people are, this is my new term, inside traders, not as a T-R-A-D-E-R-S, as in T-R-A-I-T-O-R-S, being clever, right? Inside traders. Those who have knowledge of the way, those who were once your brothers and sisters, betrayers, sellouts, right? These are the people that know the workings of Israel, right? So this wicked, satanic, Satan incarnate in this figurehead is going to have intelligence. He's going to seek out those that know the inner workings of what's going on, right? And they can also be stand as like representatives, and they can be the ones to infiltrate and possibly overthrow the faith of many. An arm shall stand on his part and shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and take away the daily sacrifice. I'm not going to go into all that. And they shall place the abomination to make it this. And such as do wickedly against the covenant, the ones that this Antichrist figure approached, shall he corrupt by flatteries. So they're going to open themselves up. Remember, Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. But here we have these people that are part of the Holy Covenant. They're opening themselves up to hear what this very charismatic man has to and he knows how to speak to people. If he can't get it done through warfare, he's going to use soft words. And against the covenant, he shall corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their Elohim shall be strong and do exploits. The ones that do know Yah, do know this is a farce, do know that this is an imposter, are assured of their connection with the Most High, they're going to understand what's going on. And we're going to look into the definition of flatteries, but I hear in the notes, just to let everybody know, that flatteries is going to become a very powerful end time spirit. If you look and do your studies and you actually look behind the word flatteries, it's kind of overwhelming, because that's going to take the term, the definition for flatteries, to draw a lot of people and cause a lot of falling away. And so that's going to be a spirit that is going to grow in intensity. That's just my own personal opinion about it, but I think by reading it, you can kind of see that, because if that's the avenue that this Antichrist figure is going to use to actually pull out and get some to actually forsake the Holy Covenant, you know how powerful this can be. Again, that's why Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you, and he said it many times. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Now, we have great understanding in this ministry, right? We know what's going on. We can see, and we'll instruct every. That's what we're supposed to be doing, right? To keep us from the hand of Satan. Yet they shall fall, not talking about that one, that not those that give the understanding, but the ones, the people that are hearing, those that are speaking the understanding. Yet these people shall fall, which means to totter, waver, stumble, falter, or be overthrown. Their faith's going to waver, and they're going to falter, right? And eventually get overthrown. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by the flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. They, meaning the people who have received instruction, shall be the ones to waver from getting death threats for their life by use of the sword, by weapons, by anything that will cause pain to the flesh, by flame. They burn people for thousands of years on the stake. By captivity, it says, it talks about Revelation, some are going to be thrown into prison 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death. Imprisonment, spoil, and utter desolation for many days. So these people that are hearing this, the ones that are should be receiving the instruction to hold fast, are going to falter, because they see, as it said in Luke, I think 21, that men's hearts for failing them for fear. But this is talking about Yah's people. Let's keep the focus on Yah's people, right? And this is just all the stuff that we're going to see as it builds up more and more. Again, the labor pains, right? Verse 34, now when they shall fall, these people that are going to waver, they're going to falter, they're going to totter, when they shall do these things, they shall be hoping with little help, meaning nobody's really going to help do anything to help preserve them or pull them out of the fire. But many shall cleave, be joined or united to them, with flatteries. When flatteries, the word flatteries means fine promises, slippery words, smoothness of speech. So again, this is that end time spirit. People speaking to you about promises, using words that you really can't put a finger on, but they sound good, and they're going to be very charismatic in their speech. And it talks about that. I think Peter talks about that too. It will be the deceivers, the traitors, the betrayers against the Holy Covenant, which shall join themselves to those who waver and falter under the threats of punishment, imprisonment, and death. And that's important to know, because the ones that's forsaken are going to go and try to seek out the weak ones and pull them away. They will attempt to comfort you through lying words, promises that things will be okay, that Yahweh will not judge you for your actions to preserve your own life, that you will make it into glory, right? Because as we've seen and demonstrated, nobody leaves something that's right. Nobody. You don't leave something that's right, something that's beneficial. You have to invent something, or you have to convince yourself that the reason you're leaving is righteous. And then when you get out there, you still convince, no matter how badly you change, you still convince yourself that you're righteous. Well, you're going to have these come back and try to pull those out using the same mindset that they were deceived with. And again, it's going to be through flatteries, which is slippery words, fine promises, or smoothness of speech. You know, you can tell when somebody, you know, I've seen it over here demonstrated multiple times where, you know, people come here and you can just hear it, right? They're just oozing with this flattery. They're, you know, typically it's talking directed towards Pastor Dahl, right? And it's, oh my God, we just, are you serious? Hey, brother, come on, let me talk to you about something, you know. But it's just, there's a difference in spirit. It's not just a real appreciation. It's a buttering up sort of thing, right? All right, this again is another solid admonishing to everybody listening that we must break off communication with those that have left the faith. For in continuing relationships with them will place you at the mercy of their slippery words and deceptive tongue and wicked seeds which will enter in your mind through your ears. And that definitely has taken people out before. All right, verse 35. And some of them of understanding, the ones that actually hold the ground, that knows what's going on, that will be strong and do exploits, some of them understanding shall fall. They're going to waver. They're going to totter. They're going to have a little uncertainty. But it's going to be to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a point in time. Remember, these are all things that are coming soon. So as the pains that the baby, as the child gets closer to being delivered, you're going to see more of this stuff take place. All right, Matthew, back in Matthew 24, verse 10 and 11. I should go back and read where we were last time so we don't lose track. But so we left off when Jesus was saying, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then he goes on to say, and then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. It's going to be chaos. It's going to be turn you in. It's going to be your threat. It's your fault. You're the reason for this, right? As you're going to see it all over the place. It's, you know, nation against nation. It's going to be brother against brother. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. At the beginning of the birth pains, there are many to come in the name of Messiah and deceive many. But now as things have intensified and escalated, the arrival of the false prophets shall more manifest, and they shall be spewing lies in the name of Yah to offer the people false hopes. These end days will definitely be ripe and fertile ground for false prophets, false teachers, hirelings, and religious imposters to spread their lies, as many people will look to any light of hope and resemblance of normality, comfort, and peace. And I got in here one of my notes. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you don't have it, first of all, it says in Romans, you're none of his, but if you don't have it, you're not going to, I'm sorry, I'm just going to put that out there, but it's. I don't know how a person cannot make it through these times, end times, without having the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if you're somebody listening that's been hesitating, that is, you know, has been fighting a spirit or whatever, you're going to have to press through and do all that you can to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because he's going to lead and guide you into all truth and keep you from a lot of these times. That's why the ones of understanding are going to be strong, because they're walking in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. All right, in verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of many shall chill and become cold, because lawlessness shall increase. Here we see a direct correlation of how iniquitous ways cause men to lose their care and concern for other people. When people fall away, it is because they have lost their ability to love their fellow brothers and sisters, because they willingly chose to walk in lawlessness and disobedience to Yahweh's ways. Pretty simple, right? I mean, Yahshua broke that down pretty clear. All right, going to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and I hope that I'm not getting too far out where people are losing the context of what we're talking about, but it's just the escalation as the days progress in the time of sorrows, right? The birthing pains. These are the days of the birthing pains, or the childbirth, as Jesus said. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Master Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Savior, and by our gathering together into one place unto him. That's what gathering together means, into one place unto him. Maybe the wilderness, I don't know. That you be not soon shaken in mind or by, be troubled. These are all things that are going to come in now, right? Because it's talking about by the coming of our Master Jesus Christ. So we already have an indication of the time period that Paul is directing this letter. And it's amazing, again, Paul, when you read a lot in the Renewed Covenant, there's references, and we're going to cover some of them, that there was actually a strong belief that Jesus was coming back, you know, in their lifetime. And because they heard the words, and obviously that's not the case, but their speech indicates that that's what their mindset was, that's what their thought was. So we have Paul writing to Thessalonica, beseech you, brother, I'm making you aware, you know, hearken unto me, by the coming of our Master Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, at the day of Christ is at hand. Again, we have another reference that there was an expectation of Messiah return right then. Let no man deceive you by any means. Here's Paul, same spirit, understanding the same times, reflecting on the same words that Jesus already had just said and has said many times. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, which is inserted, italicized, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And we read in Daniel a lot about how that's going to happen through a spirit of flatteries, right? And it's also going to happen through offense and a few other things. But and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And I got a note here that those that fall away have been shaken in mind, because we've been warned not to be shaken in mind. We've been warned not to be troubled, neither by spirit, by word, nor letter as from us. So we're dealing with all realms of physical and spiritual. But those that do have fallen away were shaken in mind. They were troubled about the times. They didn't want to lay down their life, I think is what it comes down to. They were unwilling. They held the selfishness right into the difficult times, and it was part of the reason they fell. All right, back to Matthew chapter 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Endure everything that Jesus just talked about when he was talking to his disciples, right? And then right up till the end, up until the very time of the birth, endure through all the labor and its pains and travail until the day of our deliverance comes. That's the end, right? All right, skipping down to verse 23 in Matthew 24. So Matthew 24, verse 23 through 28. Matthew 24, 23 through 28. And here we got Jesus again. It's just going to go back there. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ or Messiah, and there believe it not, he's still beating that same drum, right? He still wants us to know. He still wants us to be aware, because this is the thing that ultimately is going to be the thing that takes most of the saints out, right? It's those that using flattering speech, soft words, smooth speeches, that kind of thing. And there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It's going to be that level of deception. And it's going to be that level of, I want to say, realism, or that level of authenticity. That's the word I'm looking for. It's going to look like it definitely is coming from Yah. Do not men gather to those who demonstrate the power and authority of the kingdom of Yah, especially those that are hopeless, right? The power to do miracles in many different types of, as though Yahweh had ordained them with great faith and authority in the Holy Spirit. These imposters shall bring the laying on of hands and the words of faith to much greater displays of miracles and proofs that cannot be denied, yet they are the agents of Satan. And again, this is part of the birthing process. because this stuff is just going to intensify. You know, again, for years here, I can't tell you, I lost count of how many prophets I've talked to, and, you know, a few women apostles and a few other things, you know, and you, it's a no-brainer. You know what you're dealing with, right? They're under the influence of a demonic spirit, but they're easy. You can pick them out, you know. It's a no-brainer. You know what you're dealing with. But what Yahshua is saying here, we have yet to experience as we get into this, because there's going to be such a level of, again, authenticity and demonstration of power that, you know, when people that are shaking and then wavering and tottering are going to get drawn to these people. That's why we keep getting warned about it. Remember, it said even those of understanding. So I don't care what level you are in Christ, what position you hold. I mean, we're all one body. You know, Daniel 11 says again that some of understanding shall fall to try them, to purge them, because they get too sure of themselves. So, man, don't be like what Paul said. Don't be so sure of yourself that you fall. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before, in which Jesus did. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. You know, there's your hope, there's your salvation. You're going to see a man there doing this, you're going to see a man doing that, whatever the case may be. Believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. The eagles he's talking about in this verse is the false prophets, the false teachers, the predators. These are symbolically, when he uses eagles, these are the people that, these are the predators, right? And they're preying on the simple-minded. And the carcass, quote, the dead, this body of those, the deceived and deluded, those that have fallen for the lying signs and wonders, those who have sought, you know, because they're gathered over the carcass, these false, and they're feeding on these people, right? That's what they're doing. That's what these false prophets, false teachers, you know, these liars, these hirelings, and those who have fallen for lying signs and wonders, those who have sought the path of least resistance, those who no longer hold to the truth, those who turn their eyes from off of Yahweh and have gathered themselves to those who deceive them with lying words, lying demonstrations of supernatural power. And do not forget this important detail. We must be aware of the false prophets and false teachers, but what we must also focus on is where the corpse is, because everybody's always talking about look out for, but we need to look where the corpse is, because where these deceivers are gathering, where these people are being pulled to, will tell you where these false teachers and false prophets are located. There will be those places that those whose hearts have failed them for fear will gravitate to, and this will be those places where the minister of Satan's will be gathered. I don't know how large or how small it is, but it never occurred to me, you know, to be looking at the people that have fallen away to watch what they're doing and who they're listening to, but always look at the false prophets and false teachers. So you got to keep the whole picture in mind, if that makes sense. Okay, going to Jeremiah chapter 14, and we're going to look a little bit more into these prophets. Jeremiah 14, 13 through 16. Jeremiah 14, 13 through 16. Ah, glory. Then said I, Ah, Yahweh Elohim, behold, the prophets say unto them, talking about unto the people, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Now the key word to focus on when you hear a lot of people talking, especially those that are in religious areas, talking about peace. Talking about peace, 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 peace. Because the Bible warns us so many times about those that talk about peace, but they're actually, and they did it in Jeremiah's time, and they'll even escalate it more because people were looking for some type of peace. They want assurance that there's going to be peace. They want this tribulation, the sorrows, this trials to be over. And that's why Jesus said that if Yah have not shortened the days and done a quick work, no flesh should be saved, talking about none of his people, because eventually everybody get taken in some way, shape, or form. It's going to get that bad. You shall not see the sword, neither shall you see famine, but I'll give you assured peace in this place. This is the time of Jeremiah. This is what they were dealing with back then, and what will be, has been, will be again. Then Yahweh said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, remember lying signs and wonders, and a thing of naught and deceit of their heart. They prophesy through flatteries, through smooth words, through slippery words, through words of assurance and comfort and peace. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say sword and famine shall not be in the land. It's not going to come near to you anyway. But sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed by whatever they tell you. They're going to get taken in their own snares. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. And that reminds me of the carcass, right? They're going to be gathered and cast out in the streets, and they're all going to be plundered and killed. And that's where you're going to find these false prophets and these false teachers and trying to gather the weak and the simple. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1, 2, 3. Again, keeping in mind that the sorrows is the beginning of the labor. You know, and the contractions are spaced apart, but as in any delivery, as any labor, as it progresses, it gets more intense. The escalation is greater in the pain, in the intensity, in the anguish, and everything that a woman would feel and probably describe much better than I could. But that's what Jesus likened it to, and that's what we're looking at here, this escalation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Still kind of reflecting on these words that a lot of these people are going to be speaking so that we can hear them. And it brings to our attention. All right, Paul says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. And if you look at chapter 4, he's talking about the coming of Jesus. And then he goes right into this. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of Yahweh so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail or intolerable anguish, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So we're using the analogy again about birth pains here. But this is in regards to the travail or the anguish a woman feels, the same thing that these deceivers, the ones that are saying peace and safety. And the they that they're talking about, that Paul is talking about, are the false prophets and the false teachers, the ministers of Satan. When they shall say peace and safety, when they shall give false assurances and slippery words and empty promises, the sudden destruction shall come upon them. We just read they're going to be taken by the sword. They're going to be out and put into the streets and killed. Then there'll be new ones rising up. And destruction shall come upon them, meaning those being the false prophets and teachers and all of them who fell prey to the flatteries of these men in this destruction and also fell prey to these lying signs and wonders. And shall come upon them as quickly as a woman who is at the very hour of her delivering her child. All right, there was a time before where Yahweh destroyed all of mankind off the face of the earth, except 8 souls, and there was no real time of sorrows and the sign of the times for the people then. Only the preaching of the warning of Noah was for 120 years or something. They didn't have what we have now. There was no certain events telling them that this flood is coming. Oh, there was one man saying, you better do something, get in the ark, there's destruction coming. But there was nothing going on in the earth, right? Or people, even if there was, it's not recorded, but we're going to find out that there was an intent, and Jesus reflects back on this again. And there was a mindset. But remember, he's talking to his people here, right? Israel. And though Messiah speaks of the things that will happen as the days draw closer to his coming, he still chooses to warn all of us with a recalling of what was the mind of men just prior to the destruction of man with the flood of the whole earth. All right, Matthew, back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 38, and it's going to be verse 38 and 39, but we're going to hit in Corinthians a little bit, and then a few more, and then we'll be done. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 38, and this is just going on again. Now, he's given us more indication as this delivery, as this child, as these birthing pains come, an introduction to more and more things, right? More things we'll see and experience. For as in the days that were before the flood, I mean, of all the things that Jesus could have talked about, he spoke on these things. They were eating and drinking, marrying, and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, the mindset here has to be that these people were planning their futures as if all the warnings provided by the mouth of Noah were not going to come to pass, at least not in their lifetime, right? They had this, they wanted this peace. They didn't want nobody to interrupt their peace or steal their peace or because they had their own personal plans. And this was also spoken of by Jesus as he was to warn us not to allow our minds and hearts to wander, thinking more so on things of this life and preparing for our own pleasures. Okay? And again, my note, just going on with life as usual, not really paying attention, just following routine, just, you know, assuming it's just something that's afforded me, right? Which it is, but I'll talk a little bit more about it. But who is really, you know, just going on with life as usual, not really paying attention, just following routine, who is really preparing themselves for the coming of Messiah? Who is really focused and getting themselves ready? Who believes in their heart that the King of the whole earth is about to come back to his people? And I think that's the main focus of why Jesus took him back. You know, he didn't reflect on what it says in Genesis 6. You know, it says, and the thoughts of man were only evil continually. That was the state of men back then, and even more so now, the first time that the earth was destroyed, or all living things, okay? And we're going to see that destruction again. But he chose these topics because these are the things that are lull most people to sleep, right? Take their focus and bring distractions in their life. I mean, he could have mentioned so many other things. But he didn't. He said these four things, or three things actually, but marriage, eating, and drinking, right? Everything that satisfies to the flesh. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 35. So Paul says, and as he writes to the Corinthians, "But I say this, brethren, the time is short." Here, remember, I just got done talking to this. Paul, they had that speech back then. There's something that they actually believed that the coming of Yahshua was imminent. In Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is having a discourse with the disciples just before he ascends up back up into glory for good until he returns, you know, they're looking for, when are you going to restore the kingdom back to us, right? And it's like, is it going to be now? You know, it's going to be right today or in the very near future. So they walk with this mindset, and Paul writes it in a lot of his letters. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." It's short. "It remaineth that both they that have wives as be as though they have none." So what I'm doing is taking the words of Jesus, you know, especially when it comes to marrying, giving a marriage, and kind of put it in context of what Paul is saying. All right, and because Paul is talking about a particular time, he's talking about the time when time is short, so we need to get your attention focused on other things. You know, I find this a remarkable statement by Paul, having the mindset 2,000 years ago that the time is short. Well, we truly are, this day and age, as though Paul writes these words as if it was soon the return of Yahshua, and then how much more should we heed Paul's words? And it is clear that Paul is trying his best to grab the attention of the saints, as he says, to refocus the things that presently occupy your mind and your life and time, and focus on the coming of Jesus, for the time is short. That you have to understand, that's the mindset that Paul is trying to portray here. He isn't trying to forbid anything, but he wants us to grasp something here, right? Because the urgency has changed, because, like he said, time is short. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world is not abusing it. And we understand that we still have to do some kind of business and stuff out there, but do what you have to and get out of it, right? For the fashion of this world is going to pass away as well. And he's going here telling you we're going to have to change our minds about a lot of things because the time is short. It was fine before that, you know, all the years before that, but now we're in that time where we know the time is short and we have to refocus on what the futures hold for us, right? And he goes on in verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness, meaning free from care. Because Paul is trying to say to them, what I'm about to tell you is going to take your care from focus on Jesus to each other, right, on the fleshly side of things. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to Yahweh, how he may please the master. So Paul's making a statement here, and you know, Paul is doing it from a viewpoint that there's an urgency behind this, right? Like he said in verse 29, that both they that have wives be those. But he's talking about marriage here, just like Jesus would. And then in the days of Noah, they're going to marry and give it in marriage, just as like da-di-da life as usual, right? But Paul is using some pretty touchy words here. It may offend a lot of people, but that was as the chiefest apostle, as the one that met Yahshua personally, I think he knows what he's talking about. Paul is reflecting on how marriage causes one to focus their attention of their spouses, whereas remaining unmarried leaves the man or leaves the man or woman free to give complete and total attention to the things that are of Yahweh without the distractions that marriage may bring. Paul does not push for marriage, but offers advice on how to stay free of the cares that marriage may bring and pull someone away from preparing and staying more ready to serve the master and focus on his cousin, on his coming. Because when you enter into a marriage covenant, I mean, that takes a lot of attention. And you have to put in a lot of attention into these marriages. And that you have to invest a lot of time, especially when you start having children. And so a lot of your focus is on your immediate house and not where Paul is trying to get, saying that how the unmarried care that things belong to Yahweh. That's the more important thing. Verse 33, but he that is married care for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. So Paul is breaking it down. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth, so she's free from care from being married, but she has care. Careth for the things of Yahweh, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. And remember, Paul said he started out saying the time is short, and then he's talking about this situation, right? The unmarried woman careth for the things of Yahweh, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. How she may provide her husband with seed, how she may satisfy him, how she may take care of him, how she may focus more on, you know, the fleshly relationship, you know, and being around each other and enjoying each other's company. And, you know, how often does the mind of Christ, or how often does our attention go to Christ in that kind of situations, you know, because we're absorbed in what's going on naturally with our spouses. Verse 35, and I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. Paul's not trying to forbid anybody or talking that you can't go and get married, but he's trying to warn you that this possibility, marriage, as remember, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving men. There was a particular mindset and a change of focus. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, or that which is helpful and something you can embrace, that you may attend upon Yahweh without distraction. So Paul lays it out here at the end of the conversation why he's saying that, you know, don't be so quick to jump in these marriages, right? Because your care is going to shift. Your focus is going to shift. And again, it's still remarkable to me that Jesus, that's one of the things he focuses on about all the things of the first destruction of this earth was the marrying and marriage and eating and drinking. And of course, these are all things that bring satisfaction to the flesh. Eating and drinking is obviously necessary, but it's an escalation in a type of different type of eating and drinking. It's just leisure. I don't know if it's partying or whatever the case is, the mindset behind it, but it's life as usual, basically, is what Jesus was saying. And again, it's obvious that Paul, he's not against marriage, but he just wants to make an understanding that when you enter into a marriage covenant, in comes distraction. Now, some people can handle it and still keep their mind on Yah, but especially newlyweds, when they get it, man, they got Google eyes for each other. And like it says in Deuteronomy 24, the man's supposed to cheer up, you know, his wife for a year. That's talking about a virgin. And, you know, they're focused on each other. They got that drive. They got their hormones going. And, you know, a lot of the waking moments are spent in intimacy, you know, rather than maybe the single person that would be using the waking moments in prayer and looking at the signs and reading and doing what it, not, again, not to condemn anybody. I'm just using Paul's words here. I'm not inventing anything. I'm not insinuating anything. I'm just reading what Paul is in line with what Yahshua is saying. That's all. Okay, back to Matthew chapter 24, the final verse, verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also coming in the Son of Man be. They knew not until the flood came because they were preoccupied with thoughts of marriage, of good times, of creating futures for themselves, of the cares of this life, and allowed these things to distract, to impair their judgment, to diminish the urgency to get into that place of safety, which we know is the ark, which is Jesus Christ. I mean, how can you go wrong when your focus is always on the Messiah? Really, you're going to have less spiritual battles. You know, the less you have to contend with somebody in the flesh, you know, it's always going to be. That's why you have to be careful that people live out there by themselves. A lot of them got pretty peaceful lives, right? Because they don't have any personal challenges as in brothers and sisters. And when they get that, then you get the iron sharpening iron, right? So that in itself, they have to consider that they're not going to get any better living by themselves. It's for their perfection. But again, Paul picked the one aspect about marriage, and I'm just reflecting on his words. And anyway, okay, so we're going to end it with John 16, 19 through 22. John 16, 19 through 22. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto him, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me? And again, a little while, and you will see me? And so Jesus is asking, hey, you all sitting there talking about this stuff? Are you inquiring and asking yourselves, like, you know, we're not going to see you, and then we're going to see you again? Truly, truly, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And you can liken this to when the deliverance, when the child finally comes forth, or when Yahshua returns at the finality of the birth. And then he goes on to say, a woman, when she is in for travail, has sorrow. So Jesus is going back, using the demonstration again of a woman in labor. When a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. So he's pointing us in the same direction that while he's gone, we're in travail, we're in sorrow because our Messiah isn't with us, but he's coming back and we're going to find that joy of being with the King again. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. So he's telling you what you're going to experience when he comes back again. I should look behind the word sorrow in John 16, 22. I wonder if that means something the same as we saw in Matthew. Okay, Saints, anyway, that's it. That's the context, so that's the end of the study. I hope that I was able to impart something. Again, this isn't doom and gloom speech. It's not what it's about. It's just to bring an awareness and trying to bring another dynamic to what it means to be in the days of the coming of Messiah. And again, Paul said, you know, time is short, and we're in that time. We're seeing that. And how that there's going to continue to be an escalation. The world may not realize it, but we have been given so much information on what to look for that it would just be to deny this information and give yourselves over to those that are speaking flatteries and basically allowing yourselves to be lied to. So I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you all have a blessed week, that you keep prayed up, that you be helpers one to another in the fear of Yahweh, and that, as I always ask because it's so urgent, is that you pray for leaders. Make sure that you lift up Pastor Dahl always, as you know that Satan definitely has a lot of guns on him. And, you know, Pastor Corey and the leadership, the elders, all those that have the rule of authority, and pray for one another and that you may be strengthened, because we are coming in to some perilous times. But anyway, with that, bless you all. Appreciate your attention tonight. And again, I hope you have a blessed week. Much shalom.